Please turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Tonight is going to be a good follow-up to the good word we heard preached this morning. We are going to be looking at suffering and comfort. Suffering and comfort. Before we do that, I'd like to share with you just a brief story. In his book, The Insanity of God, Nick Ripken, that's a pseudonym for a missionary in a closed country, explored the mighty works of God in the persecuted church around the world. He recounted the experiences of living amongst the persecuted church, working with them, ministering with them, and advising them. And he tells of people who suffered great loss in order to make the holy and perfect name of Jesus known in some of the darkest places on the planet. In the middle of this very exciting, very riveting, globe-trotting narrative, he breaks to tell a story of their time in Africa. He tells the story of how his teenage son experienced a very simple medical issue, which because of where they were serving and the people they were serving, they were not able to get to medical help in time. And so he watched his teenage son die in his arms from something that in a more developed country would have been relatively painless. And after the loss of their son, he recounts the turmoil that they experienced, how it caused them to renew their approach to God and seek to understand why something like this would happen. When I first read the book, I was just a new father. And so when I read that story and thought of my, at the time, one-year-old son, and that it might cost his life to serve God, when I thought about that, I was brokenhearted. I sat there reading this book and experienced heartbreak, perhaps just a small portion of the heartbreak that he was intending to portray, but I was heartbroken. And I would have thought in that moment that that was the main takeaway from the book. Suffering. But by the grace of God, suffering was not the main takeaway. And as we will see, suffering is not our main takeaway. In fact, Nick recounts afterwards that the suffering that they experienced in their son's death and the comfort that they then received from God in knowing that their believing son at that moment was in the presence of his Savior, the comfort that they received in that moment aided them in their ministry. By no means am I saying it wasn't a trial, but they were comforted by God, and it enabled them to engage more greatly in the ministry that God had provided them. Echoing the truths in 1 Corinthians 15, Nick said, if everything they had believed and lived for so far, if Jesus being Lord of our lives, if Jesus coming and living a perfect life and dying at the cross and being raised again and now sitting at the right hand of Father, if those things were a lie, then they were much to be pitied because they had given up so much for the name of Christ. But if those things were true, and we know that they are, then they are not to be pitied. They are rejoicing that their son is with his Savior and that God has provided comfort for them, so that they may comfort others. I don't want to spoil what happens in the rest of the book, but it's good. God provides mightily for the ministry that he prepared this family for. How great and glorious is our God who provides comfort for his people. How great and glorious our God who does not leave us in our suffering. As we pick up our text, we will see Paul instructing the church in the same way. In his previous letter, as Pastor John English has been so faithfully teaching us, the Corinthian church was a church in turmoil. A church that was experiencing sexual immorality, division, lawsuits, and the like, and these things were plaguing the church. Paul had heard of these issues, and so he sent them the letter, 1 Corinthians, to exhort them to turn from their sinning. As we see in our text today, or rather in the letter that we are looking at today, the Corinthians received his letter, and they repented. He says that they were grieved into repenting. And so we see a Corinthian church that is being addressed by Paul in love. And that's something we tend to forget. As we read through 1 Corinthians, we see all of the severe, sometimes, words that Paul has for them. And we look at that letter and think, gosh, what harsh words Paul reserved for them. If I need to be lifted up, I'll go read 1 and 2 Thessalonians, maybe. But in truth, Paul was writing a loving rebuke to the Corinthians, which they received as brothers in Christ and turned away from their sin. And so we see him now addressing a new letter to them, and he opens it up with a word about hope and comfort. If you haven't already, turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 1, starting in verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For as we share abundantly in Christ's sufferings, so through Christ we share abundantly in comfort too. If we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. And if we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which you experience when you patiently endure the same sufferings that we suffer. Our hope for you is unshaken, for we know that as you share in our sufferings, you will also share in our comfort. For we do not want you to be unaware, brothers, of the affliction we experienced in Asia, for we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death. But that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God, who raises the dead. He delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us. On him we have set our hope that he will deliver us again. You also must help us by prayer, so that many will give thanks on our behalf for the blessing granted us through the prayers of many. Let's pray. O merciful Father, we have seen the promise of your comfort. We ask that now we would understand your comfort, Lord. Make it plain to us. Make it clear the teaching of your word, that we may be comforted as you have promised, and we may comfort as you command. We pray to you and thank you and bless your holy name in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. So there's a lot to unpack here in this introduction to the second letter to the Corinthians. But the main things I want us to look at is what I'm going to call the big idea. And the big idea is this. We are comforted by God in our affliction that we might comfort those who are afflicted. We are comforted by God in our affliction that we might comfort those who are afflicted. So let's look again, verses 3 and 4. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction. The first note that we ought to have here is that we will, in fact, be afflicted or suffer. We will have suffering. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction. Paul is promising us that God will comfort us in all of our affliction. We will be afflicted. There should be no doubt about that. Comfort and affliction go hand in hand. Without affliction, what need is there for comfort? Without comfort, how could we bear affliction? Some false teachers seek to lead astray the sheep by teaching that we do not undergo affliction, not if we're righteous. In fact, they say, if we are righteous enough, we are guaranteed of health and wealth and happiness. They say that God only gives affliction if you are not righteous enough. They manipulate people into giving vast sums of money because they're deserving of it. They're righteous, so God has continued to bless them financially. And if you want to be blessed financially, make sure you're righteous by continuing to give heavily. They proclaim these lies about the state of a Christian, what your life will be like, because they want to fleece the flock. They want to manipulate you for their own gain. These are lies from the pit of hell. We know that we will suffer affliction. In fact, Jesus tells us that in John chapter 16. He says, in the world, you will have tribulation. We know that we are going to suffer. We know that we will suffer for the sake of the name of Jesus Christ. We know that it is a mark of the Christian life to endure suffering. Paul writes in Romans 5, we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character. And character produces hope, and hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Suffering produces something in us. Suffering changes us to make us more into the image of our Creator. It gives us something that we were absent before. And as surely as we undergo suffering, we know that we will also be comforted. Verses 3 and 4 again. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction. We have the assurance here of comfort. We know we will be comforted. Our God is faithful to see us in our distress and not leave us in it. God has sent comfort to those who believe in him, to those who trust in him. When they approach him in faith, God comforts them. I think of the prophet Habakkuk, who cried out to God in a time of unrighteousness in Judah. He said, God, why? Why do you let things be this way? And God answered him. And God showed him the promise of what was coming, judgment upon Judah. I think of Job, a man who came to utter ruin. Everything had been taken from him. His health, his possessions, his family, all of it taken away. And he cried out to the Lord for an answer. And God responded in a way that maybe at first doesn't seem like it would be all that comforting. God said in Job chapter 38, who is this that darkens counsel by words without knowledge? Dress for action like a man. I will question you, and you make it known to me. Where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? It's a rebuke of Job for his questioning of God, but at the same time, it is a comfort. And we do see that it was comforting for Job. We do see that Job was comforted because he came to a knowledge that his God was the creator of all things, the sustainer of all things. His Father sat in heaven and ordained all things. And so Job was comforted, knowing that his suffering was not the random happenstance of a cruel world, but was ordained at the hands of his loving Father. God sent his own Son to redeem us and to comfort us. And when Jesus was preparing to depart, to be crucified upon the cross, he told his disciples that another comforter would come, that he and the Father would send the paraclete, the helper, in some versions, the comforter. And this comforter is revealed to be the Holy Spirit of God. And the Spirit will dwell within us and comfort us. Because the Spirit, he will direct us to look upon our true and only comfort. So what is our true comfort? Verses 3 and 4 again. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction. We've seen that we will be afflicted. We've seen that we will be comforted. Now we look and see, what is our comfort? God alone is our comfort. God alone is our comfort. The psalmist in Psalm 119, verse 50 says, "This is my comfort in my affliction, that your promise gives me life." This is my comfort in my affliction, that your promise gives me life. Our comfort is looking to the day of promise, the fulfillment of all things, the day of the Lord, when we will be delivered from our sufferings. Our comfort is not only from God, but it is in God. God is our comfort. And how much more clearly now do we see this comfort, knowing that the Son came and bled and died to purchase for himself a people. We know now, and we look forward to now, what was revealed to John at the end of days, that God will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more, neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore. We look forward to that day. We have comfort in the coming promise of God. And this comfort in suffering, God does this for us to make us rely on him all the more. Paul makes that explicit in our text. He says, "But that, our affliction, was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead." Suffering serves to remove any reliance we think we have on the things of this world, and it drives us only into the arms of our Savior. We will have relief and we will have peace from our sufferings in the arms of Christ. And not necessarily, hear me, not necessarily because things are going to get better in this life. The promise is not that your situation will improve or your possessions will grow greater or you will just be happier because things will go your way more. The promise is not of an improving situation. The promise is in Christ. Nothing else can be our comfort. Nothing else may be our comfort. You know, Matthew Henry's commentary on this passage had an interesting little take on this. He was trying to nail down exactly what afflictions Paul was talking about here, right? What afflictions was Paul pointing to when he said that they despaired even of their life? And he said it was tough to pin it down because Paul so often was afflicted and despaired of his life. Paul was not looking forward to all of the things in this life right now getting better. Let me prove it to you. A little bit later in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul gives us a list of some of the suffering, some of the afflictions that he suffered. He says, "Far greater labors, far more imprisonments with countless beatings and often near death. 5 times I received at the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes less one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 shipwrecked. 1 night and 1 day I was adrift at sea. On frequent journeys, in danger from rivers, danger from robbers, danger from my own people, danger from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers. In toil and hardship, through many a sleepless night, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure." Do you think Paul was thinking all these things are about to get way better? I don't think so. Because Paul wasn't trusting in his situation improving for his comfort. He knew that his comfort was only in God. We should know that too. Our comfort is only in God. We know that he comforts us in all our affliction. So then, to seek comfort in something else, to seek comfort in a mere change of situation or possessions, that is idolatry. Let me say it again. If we are trusting in any of the things of this world, their absence or their presence, or the changing of situations to give us the comfort that we know comes only from God, if we trust in any of that, that is to place our possessions or our situations in a place that only God goes. That is to place our trust and hope in things, creation, rather than the Creator. That is idolatry. God alone is our comfort, and He alone is worthy of all glory and honor and blessings as our comforter. So knowing that we have this comfort, how much ought we then to share this comfort with one another? Back in our text, Paul says in verse 4, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. Because we've been comforted by God, we ought to comfort one another. That is a ministry that God has enabled us to do because of His comfort. Every week, we gather and we pray for the concerns of our brothers and sisters here in the church. And not only do we pray for these things, but that is our highest honor, to pray and bring these things before the Lord. But not only do we do that, but we are also a source of comfort for one another. We come alongside one another. We have this ministry of comfort within the body. In verse 5 it says, for as we share abundantly in Christ's sufferings, so through Christ we share abundantly in comfort too. This comfort we experience when we walk alongside each other. Just as we share sufferings, we share comfort. We are one body. And that which afflicts the hands burdens the heart. If something afflicts my brother, I am afflicted. If I am comforted, he is comforted. That is what it means for us to be in community and comfort one another in the comfort of Christ. Verses 6 and 7 say, if we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. And if we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which you experience when you patiently endure the same sufferings that we suffer. Our hope for you is unshaken, for we know that as you share in our sufferings, you will also share in our comfort. You will also share in our comfort. We're all familiar, I hope, with the one another commands, right? Honor one another, love one another, serve one another, bear with one another. We live in community with one another. That is how God has ordered us as the body of Christ. We bear each other's burdens. And I think about all the heartache that has taken place in the church over the last 2 years. I think about the suffering and loss. Even just in my short time here at Morning View so far, I have seen families suffering loss. As Pastor Jordan preached about this morning, there is a reality of looming death for us all. And knowing that the world functions in this way, that death is coming for us all, it's easy for us to become despondent, for us to despair of life, for us to feel like things may not ever get better. But that's a mindset that is temporal. It's a mindset of the things of this world, not an eternal mindset. Brothers and sisters, things in this life may not actually get any better. But in all of these things, we point each other to our only comfort, the one true God of our salvation. So often you'll hear the exhortation that you ought to be a part of a community group or a Sunday school or a Wednesday night and things like that. And it's tough if you're not part of these things to build that community, right? We're careful not to make a law of that. It's not a requirement that you be here for a community group or a Wednesday night. But at the same time, let me ask you this. If you're only spending an hour a week with the people of the body of Christ, if you're only spending an hour a week with them, how are you comforted? How are you comforting? If you are absent from the fellowship of the body of Christ, you are not just robbing yourself of comfort, but you are depriving the comfort you might give to your brother. This fellowship that God has given us is for our good, to glorify his great and perfect name. But know this. As we suffer afflictions together right now, as we experience heartache and mourning and despair, as we grieve, when we do these things in community together and experience the comfort of God, outside of these walls, outside of the body of Christ, there is a world that is suffering without hope. There is a world that is suffering without hope. And so the comfort that we get from God, we are able to give, and it is an evangelistic comfort. It's the very same promise that we take comfort in, that we are to take to the world. Our message of comfort, our message of hope, is only the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the promise of redemption at the hands of the God-man, the Son of God, who came and purchased a people by his own blood. This is our only hope. This is our only comfort. This is all that we have in life or death, Jesus Christ. But the world is offering an alternative, a false alternative. The world has its own false comforts, like things will get better, or you're better off now. Just work on yourself. What goes around comes around. That's just karma. You're due for some good luck. As I said before, these things are meaningless platitudes. They're idolatry. All they do is provide a false sense of comfort. But in fact, they are meaningless, powerless, and hopeless. They place the hope of comfort for the world in the things of creation and not the Creator. Guys, the world doesn't need to hear about another program to improve yourself. The world doesn't need meaningless platitudes. What the world needs is the same thing that we need now and every day, the gospel of Jesus Christ. They need the hope and the comfort that only comes from a saving faith in our Lord. They need to hope in the one who says, though you die, yet shall you live. They too must rely upon the God who raises the dead. Now, I've got to confess to you that sometimes reflecting on my life and looking at times of affliction, I ask myself, did I suffer well? And sometimes the answer to that is no. And it's because I looked towards things other than my Lord for my comfort. I looked to an improvement in my health, an improvement in my situation. If I could just get another car or a bigger house or whatever, I looked to something else other than God for my comfort, and I was not comforted. I confess that to you, that sometimes that was true of me. And maybe that sounds familiar to you. Maybe you too have fallen into that trap of seeking comfort in the things of this world and not in our Savior. Let me give you some hope. Let me give you some good news. God's grace is sufficient for you. Even still, when you fail to see the comfort that he so readily offers you as his child, God's grace is sufficient for you. He is sufficient to forgive. And in your failings to seek him for comfort, he will comfort you still. Your God has not forsaken you. Even in your trial, even in the darkest hour, your God has not forsaken you. He loves you. He is your Father. Blessed be his name. He will comfort you. Come to him this very hour and seek his comfort. Please bow with me in prayer. Almighty, perfect, loving Father, our God of all comfort, you do not neglect us in our misery. You do not abandon us in the mire. We know that when we walk even through the valley of the shadow of death, you are with us. And your rod and your staff, they comfort us. Lord, give us your comfort. As we depart from here, Lord, comfort us in what ails us and what afflicts us. That which torments us, Lord, give us comfort. And in our failings, comfort us even still. And may we rely more and more and more only upon you, the God who raises the dead. If you can do that, there is nothing that you might not do. We trust you, Lord. We love you. Blessed be your name and the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.